if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That's the Rochester Cathedral Choir singing Psalm 16. That psalm, by the way, part of it forms at least part of a text for probably one of the most, if not the most famous New Testament sermon. Apart from the Sermon on the Mount preached by our Lord, there is a sermon elsewhere in the New Testament that draws heavily and hangs an awful lot on some of the verses of Psalm 16. We're going to be talking about that in our ongoing series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament. We will be looking at Psalm 16, "You will not abandon my soul or let your Holy One see corruption." Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
So this psalm, at least a part of it, really gets put to work in a very famous New Testament sermon. Tell us about it.
Well, we have this immediately when Peter is preaching, trying to proclaim who Christ is and what he's done. You have this in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, just like the prophet Joel had said. And, of course, the accusation is they've been drinking or something funny is going on here. But what Peter is saying is, this is not something funny at all. This is the fulfillment of what all the prophets before had promised of old, that the Christ would come, and he would be rejected, he would die, and he would be raised again from the dead. So this is Peter then using Psalm 16 as kind of the basis of the text that he's going to be using, if you will, talking about how, look, everybody, this is what the prophet David had said, that God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And this is what David had proclaimed before it ever happened, in which he said, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." So what Peter's doing, of course, is he's quoting from Psalm 16. And then he kind of gives this, now brothers, let's think about this, let's meditate upon this, and I'm going to tell you with confidence that the patriarch David, when he wrote this, well, he has died and he's buried and his tomb is here today, and if you want to go see it, we can all go look at it, and he's not the one that was raised from the dead. But being a prophet, he knew that God had sworn oath to him that he would have a descendant who would rule on his throne. And he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that it was the Christ whose soul would not be abandoned to Sheol. It was the Christ's flesh that would not see corruption. And that's what we're proclaiming to you, that God has raised Jesus up, and we are all witnesses of this, and now he's been exalted to the right hand of God. So So here's Peter using Psalm 16 to teach us about the resurrection of the Christ. And you'll also notice that when he talks about the flesh being secure, that the flesh is going to dwell because it's going to be put into the tomb, it's going to rest, it's going to sleep, but it's based upon this hope, the hope of the resurrection. And this is one of the things that we will see as a constant theme throughout the Old Testament that is then continued into the New Testament. It's the hope of the bodily resurrection. So how is it that the flesh can dwell secure? Well, the flesh knows this promise, the promise that the flesh will rise again. And later on, Paul will use the same idea in Acts chapter 23 and 24 when he's talking about the hope of the bodily resurrection. So here Christ, when his body is laid into the tomb, he's sleeping. He's buried in the flesh. His body is there, but he's going to rise again. And Acts opens up with this powerful sermon by Peter, proclaiming that Christ is the fulfillment of what David had spoken. But of course, later on in Acts, when you see this this move from the preaching of Peter to the preaching of Paul, Paul, likewise, in Acts chapter 13, will proclaim this psalm, Psalm 16, as one in which we hear about the glorious resurrection of the Christ. And so when Paul is saying this in Psalm 13, he once again says, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to the corruption," well, he spoke about it in this way, talking about David, saying, "I will give the Holy One a sure blessing of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, which is our Psalm 16, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And then this is where Paul then proclaims and he preaches and he interprets. He says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, well, he fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. And so let it be known, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed from the law of Moses." So both Peter and Paul are preaching from this text in Psalm 16 about the resurrection of the Christ, that Christ is the one who was not abandoned to Sheol, whose body did not see corruption. But now when we look at that, we understand that this idea that I was talking about last time with Psalm 30, that Christ is rising from the dead, he dies no more, like Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, that he shall not be moved, that his flesh will dwell secure because he will not be abandoned to Sheol. Well, this is the idea of this divine drama that we talked about, where David is praying in the person of Christ. And it's as if David is a playwright, that David writes the lines here. And David, of course, himself can pray it, but this role is perfectly written for the Christ, because it's Christ who fulfills this perfectly, the one who was not abandoned to Sheol, the one whose flesh did not see corruption. So in this Psalm 16, we see this as the prayer of Christ to the Father according to his human nature. And now, because of Christ, we too can pray this psalm, trusting that since he was not abandoned to Sheol and his flesh did not see corruption, that we can be assured that on the last day we will rise again in this hope of the bodily resurrection, so that we can pray with Christ, in Christ, and even to Christ, so that we can pray boldly and say, "I shall not be moved. My flesh also dwells secure because you will not abandon me to Sheol." So when we look at the Psalms as kind of this divine drama, we see a role that is perfectly made for Christ, and he can read the lines. And then now, since he has died and raised and sits at the right hand of the Father, we too can read this same psalm and pray. And here's the whole thing, that now we can pray to Christ as Yahweh, the one who will not abandon us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break on this Thursday afternoon. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're going through Psalm 16, "You Will Not Abandon My Soul." When we come back, we're going to look a little more closely at the two words, preserve and refuge. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
The church's music from the 20th century. the 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, you wanted to focus a little bit on two words there from one of the verses, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." I believe that's verse 1, if I'm not mistaken. You want to focus on the words preserve and refuge.
I want to look at these words here for a couple of reasons. But again, we want to understand this as a divine drama that Christ is first speaking this primarily, and because he speaks it, then we can. So here, according to his human nature, Christ is calling the Father God. And now, we should not shrink back from that. I mean, he does this, like, for instance, in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here in this passage specifically, we want to look at the word preserve. Now, the word preserve is really shamar in the Hebrew, which is to keep. Now, we know this word, for instance, in Numbers chapter 6. This is the benediction of Aaron, that Yahweh would bless you and keep you. So that's the benediction. That's the promise. And now you have Christ, the man of prayer, teaching us how to pray in faith, taking these promises that God gives to us, and then now speaking these promises back to God. So we know that Yahweh is the one who will keep us. And now this is what he's praying in verse 1. Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, later on in Psalm 121, you kind of have this whole understanding of Yahweh being your keeper expounded upon further, so that in Psalm 121, we know that Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, and Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So this understanding of keeping is that he's the one who is going to guard and protect you in this life and ultimately in the life to come. He is the one who will keep your coming in, your coming in or your going out. He will keep you now. He sustains you as you live in this life. And then when you die in Christ, you die in faith, in peace, he will keep you in death unto the resurrection of the body. So this understanding of the benediction, the blessing, the promise, and now Jesus is showing forth, according to the human nature, that you take these promises and you pray to God. You pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, and you proclaim that God is the one who is your keeper. Now, in another aspect of the word keeper, we also learn this in Genesis chapter 4. Now, when we look at the word again, the same word shamar, to keep, this is that question that is brought before Cain. Where is your brother? And this is where Cain responds, well, am I my brother's keeper? Again, notice the implication, this understanding of keeper, the one who ought to be keeping and preserving the life of his brother Abel. Of course, we know the full story. Abel is the one who dies at the hands of Cain. So, ironically, Cain is definitely not the keeper of his brother's life. And right away, we see this understanding that in humanity, we are to help to sustain one another. We to love our neighbors ourselves, but we will always fail. And we see this with the first murder, the first death, the first consequence of sin. But this whole language here then is put forth towards the mystery of the incarnation. We are now looking for one who is our brother and one who is our keeper. So immediately we are looking for one who is going to be born of the virgin, who is going to keep us from death. Now, ultimately, in Exodus chapter 23, when you have the Moloch Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who's coming to Moses, who appears before Moses, who's leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, you'll see in Exodus 23 where the Father says, behold, I will send the messenger. He will go before you, and he will keep you. He will keep you on the way to bring you to the place that I have prepared. So already we see that the person and work of the Son, that here he is, the messenger, the one who comes in the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, to lead the people out of the land of Egypt, but he's going to keep them. He's going to keep their lives, and he's going to take them into the promised land. Well, this, of course, shows forth to us the reality that we have in the incarnation, that Christ alone is the one who will keep us. He will keep us in body and soul from this life into the life to come. He will take us to the ultimate promised land in the renewed heavens and earth. And so when you look in this psalm and you have Christ, according to his human nature, praying to the Father, declaring the Father to be God, declaring that the Father is the keeper of him, also he's saying that he will take refuge in the Father, that I will take refuge in you. Now, the language of refuge, I mean, this is the language, the image of a shelter. This is the language of a place of protection, a place where you run to hide from destruction, from death, and of course, ultimately, you will have the punishment and the wrath of God that is poured out, but he's the refuge, the place where we go and we hide. Now, here, Christ, according to his human nature, is taking refuge in the Father. This is what's going to take place when humanity is going to reject him. Humanity is going to crucify him, but yet he is going to take refuge in the Father. Well, again, we want to see this understanding of a divine drama theme that's being played out here, that the line is given to Jesus, that the role is given for Jesus, and Jesus will do this, and according to his human nature, he looks to the Father, he looks to Yahweh as the one who is his shelter, his refuge. Well, back in Psalm 2, now we were taught and we learn that we are to take our refuge in Christ. Psalm 2 ends on the note, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him, which is in the Son. So again, as a divine drama, this role that's played out, Christ is praying to the Father according to his human nature. But now, we then, when we take up this role, we take up the line and we use this prayer and we petition, we can petition Christ as himself being Yahweh, who is our refuge, the only one in which we can take refuge from the wrath and the anger that is to come.
You also see Christ in the words, you say the confession, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you.
And so, again, this is Christ, according to the human nature, can take this prayer, and he can pray to the Father, saying to the Father, saying to Yahweh, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. So he's teaching us that he is this man of prayer that we are being recreated in, so that we would be like him and one who prays boldly and confidently with faith in the promises. That apart from God, there is no good. But yet in God, there is this good. And the good, of course, is always connected to the preservation and the prosperity of life, the sustenance of life, and of course, ultimately, in the resurrection of the body and eternal life. So according to his human nature, here he's calling the Father his Lord. Now, again, we shouldn't get caught up on this and say, oh, no, well, how does Christ call the Father the Lord? Well, I mean, that according to the human nature, this is what he's doing. But now in this divine drama, when we take this psalm and we pray this psalm, we can speak this psalm to Jesus, who is truly Yahweh. The Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh, and yet there are not three Yahwehs. Yahweh is one. And so we can pray to Christ. We can call Christ my Lord, as, of course, David teaches us to do in Psalm 10 when he says that Yahweh says to my Lord, or Thomas does in John chapter 20 where he speaks to the resurrected Christ and says, my Lord and my God. Or Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count everything as loss because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so this is kind of a, if you will, a commentary on Psalm 16, where here Paul is taking these words that are taught throughout Scripture, that in Christ we are a new creation, there is no condemnation, that as Christ has died, when we've been baptized, we have been united into his death, we've been buried with Christ, but we have also been united in his resurrection. And so this is this psalm of a prayer that we learn to petition that we would not fear death because in Christ we have life.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we're going to talk about one of the more confusing verses in Psalm 16, because if we're looking for Christ there, of course, we come across verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Who in the world is the psalmist talking about there? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, our series Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 16, You Will Not Abandon My Soul. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Redeemer Theological Academy. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, this verse, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, might tempt us not to go looking there for Christ. What would you say?
Well, I would say that what we have here is that, again, Christ is speaking. And look at Christ as the high priest. And Christ is praying in behalf of the saints. So he's directing this petition to the Father in our behalf. So he's praying with us. He's praying for us. And here Christ is praying as the high priest. And then he kind of, as he's gathered his saints around him, his saints with him, it is as for the saints in the land. So he's petitioning, talking about how his soul is not going to be abandoned to Sheol. His flesh will not see corruption. And then here he's going to talk about, and as for the saints in the land, these are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, to be a saint is to be one who is holy. And of course, a saint is a human being, a believer who does not have an inherent holiness. We are conceived and born in sin, of course. So we cannot generate our own holiness. Our holiness is borrowed from God. We become holy. His holiness is bestowed upon us. So we receive this from Christ, who Christ alone is the Holy One, as we pray in the liturgy. So here you have the high priest, the holy high priest, and he's gathered with his holy ones. And notice how the holy ones is the ones in whom he delights in. So this is his delight. He dies for us. He takes pleasure in us. And you'll see Paul will comment on this understanding in Ephesians 5 when he talks about Christ who loved the church. That's this idea of he's loving the church. He's taking delight in his saints. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he might make her saints, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And again, that's that idea of being holy. It is a borrowed holiness received from Christ. He gives up his life and we are sanctified by his blood. Now, in Psalm 34, you see the same kind of a teaching and understanding where we're taught about this forgiveness of sins that we have, and we learn that we are to taste and see that Yahweh is good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And oh, fear Yahweh, all his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Now, this is very similar to what we are learning here in Psalm 16. The Holy Spirit is teaching us that He's renewing our minds that we would think correctly, that we would see Yahweh as good, that we have no good apart from Him, and we are blessed when we take refuge in Him. And specifically, what's put forth to us is Christ. If we want to know Yahweh, we look to Christ, who is Yahweh. He's the one we're to take refuge in, and of course, in Him we become saints, and we learn that we lack nothing because He's going to keep us. He is going to preserve us in this life.
Also, you say in this verse, there's Christ to be found. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips.
When we look at this, this is one of these interesting things where we have the idea of a drink offering. We have the idea of blood being poured out. We have the idea of these false names, giving false hopes, of course, being placed upon the lips. This is, of course, the understanding of idolatry, the futility of it, that these are man-made systems of sanctification. These are our man-made ways to become holy. This is a self-chosen discipline in which you think that you find favor and forgiveness before God. And here Christ is teaching us that this true worship, the true worship, of course, which is faith, the faith in the promise that He gives. So we're not going to follow any one of these man-made techniques. We're not going to look to this false form of worship in the style of the Canaanite contemporaries. Instead, we're going to look to what God Himself has instituted. So we're not going to look to the offering of their blood. We're not going to look to their cups where we have something that's being poured out. Now, in the New Testament, Paul, when he's talking to the baptized in Corinth, he's talking to those who, of course, are converted Gentiles, which would be very similar to this understanding in Canaan, that they would have been brought up in all of this worship in the style of the pagans. And Paul will make it very clear in that first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, making a contrast between the cup of the Lord, which gives life, and the cup of demons, which gives death. And so Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Well, this is what we're being taught here in Psalm 16, that we're not going to take their drink offerings of blood. We're not going to pour them out. It's not going to provide for us forgiveness of sins. It's not going to gain or merit for us favor with God, and we're not going to place their names upon our lips. And this is what Paul is trying to teach us, that if we have the cup of the Lord, we need not find a different cup. We don't need to look for some other form of blood or some other style of worship to gain access to God.
There's also, this one you'll have to explain, Christ in the kidneys. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel at night. Also, my kidneys instruct me.
Yeah.
Usually translated, my heart instructs me.
Yeah. Now, we want to emphasize the kidneys here. And the reason why we want to emphasize kidneys is because we're looking again at the sacrificial system. That in the sacrificial system, when you cut open the animal, you drain the blood, you're looking into the animal in the inside, and kind of the kidneys are kind of the innermost part, the furthest down part inside the animal. So when we talk about kidneys, we're talking about sacrificial animals being burnt upon the altar. Now, this is all tied to the system that God puts in place Himself. This is God's sacrificial system, this Levitical sacrifice in which God institutes, God gives His word of promise that that's the place where we are to look for the forgiveness of sins. And so that's why we will say, Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup, and He is the one who holds my lot. Well, that's the idea of the cup. The cup has to go with the sacrificial system, that when we talk about the cup of salvation, that this is the place where God Himself has promised to dwell in our midst. It's His blood that is poured out and shed for us, that we don't need to find a different way. So when we talk kidneys, we're talking sacrificial system, that it, just like when we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking for some other kind of a system, this idea of the cup of blessing that we bless, Paul says, well, this is really the participation of the blood of Christ, is it not? He asks that rhetorical question. Or, he emphasizes that the cup of the New Testament in Christ's blood, that as often as we drink drink this cup, we're proclaiming his death. And this is the sacrificial system with the kidneys here that we have, this whole language that the kidneys are in that sacrifice. But now, the kidneys, not only is it the idea of the sacrificial system, which would come to the mind, and that's why we want to look at this instead of just saying heart, because literally it's kidneys, that the kidneys are kind of way, way deep down inside. And when we see Christ and the types and the images of the sacrifice, we see the kidneys, which is way, way deep down inside, and you cannot see unless you split the animal open. Well, that's the same thing. What's way deep, deep down inside of you, you cannot see. You can't see what's there. But God can see what's there. And when you have, I bless Yahweh who gives me counsel, in the night also my kidneys instruct me. Now, this is Christ. Christ is the one who can truly say that his kidneys are the perfected kidneys. They're the ones that actually instruct. They give to him the knowledge of truth. I mean, in his human nature, he has kidneys there. And throughout the Old Testament, we understand that it's God alone who knows what's on the inside of the person. And God is the one who picks this up by saying he tests the kidneys and the heart.
When we come back, Pastor Brian Ketromar will be with us for just a few more minutes. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday, June the 23rd. We're in Psalm 16. Pastor Brian Ketromar is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. The Issues Etc. book of the month is called Being Lutheran. One of the things that you'll find out when you are introduced to the Lutheran confession is not only, as it usually is understood, Lutheranism takes Holy Scripture very seriously. Lutheranism doesn't simply say, well, Scripture is inspired and Scripture is God breathed and is infallible and inerrant? All those things are affirmed, yes. But there's a way to read Scripture that is distinctly Lutheran. I would say it's the right way to read Scripture, and that is with Christ at the center. That's the kind of basic idea that fuels a series like this, Christ in the Old Testament. We don't fear going back into the Old Testament because we know that Christ is there and Christ speaks and acts there just as much as he does in the New Testament. You can find out more about what it means to be Lutheran in this Issues Etc. book of the month, Being Lutheran. Call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Being Lutheran. Did you have anything more to say about that odd finding Christ in the kidneys there in the seventh verse of Psalm 16?
Yes. Yeah, it's a very strange thing to talk about kidneys, because usually, and this is one of the problems that we have with our Western mindset, we think of a mind. A mind is where you think. A mind is what you know. I mean, we talk about the idea of the brain. And when we talk about the heart, well, the heart has the function of pumping blood. The kidneys, of course, have the function of purifying. Now, this understanding here in the Old Testament, though, it's a completely different perspective. That the heart is really the seat of what you're thinking, okay? What's on your mind, what you know, what you are hiding from others. Well, even further, deeper down than the heart, of course, are the kidneys. And like I said, also that understanding of the kidneys that we know physically, biologically, has to do with purification. But in the Old Testament, you'll have the language of a heart, and usually we don't know what to do with it in English, so we just translate it as a mind. Well, then when you come up with a kidney, now we don't know what to do with a kidney, so then we translate it as a heart. So we get everything very convoluted and confused here. But what we want to understand in this passage is that his heart instructs him. Now, this is, or kidneys, literally, the kidneys instructs him. Now, this is something that is profound, because back in Psalm 2, we're talking about this same language, the same verb to instruct is this verb of discipline. And back in Psalm 2, it's the kings are to be wised and to be warned. They are to be instructed. The rulers of the earth, they are to serve Yahweh with fear, rejoice with trembling. And what are they instructed about? They're instructed about sin and the wrath to come. And then, of course, Psalm 2 will end on the note, and then the wrath of God is quickly kindled, but blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. So in Psalm 2, we already have this understanding of this instruction has to do with being warned, becoming wise, becoming instructed about sin. Well, here, the one who's praying Psalm 16, which of course is perfectly written for Christ, his own kidneys are instructing him. He does not need God to instruct him. I mean, if you're following me on this, this is profound. You'll see this also like in Psalm 6, where you have the psalmist saying, "Oh, Yahweh, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." Again, that's this idea of this discipline, this instruction, that it has to do with the sin. Because we, as human beings, because of the fall into sin and the corrupted human nature, we don't even know our own sin. We sin daily and we sin much, even if we don't recognize it. But yet, the one praying in Psalm 16 can say his kidneys instruct him. They're teaching him that he would know this truth. Now, with the kidneys, he does not have corrupted kidneys. And so this is the most inmost part, way, way deep down within. And here is key is his kidneys are instructing, but it's Yahweh who is the one who will test the kidneys. I mean, you'll see this in Psalm 7, for instance, in which you are taught by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is renewing our minds and our hearts and our kidneys, if you will, so that we would say, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the hearts and the kidneys, O righteous God. That in Psalm 7, we are learning that Yahweh is the one who tests the heart and the kidneys. Likewise, in Psalm 26, prove to me, O Yahweh, and try me, and test my kidneys and my heart. That this is Yahweh alone knows what's inside the kidneys and the heart. And here we have the Christ praying that his kidneys instruct him. Well, in the New Testament, in particular in Revelation chapter 2, it's the only place in the entire New Testament where kidneys are mentioned. Now, of course, we usually don't translate as kidneys because we don't know what to do, so we translate it as heart and mind. But once again, we have this understanding of the kidneys in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. In which I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. Or specifically, we're talking the language in the Hebrew way of thinking is the heart and the kidneys. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Well, who is doing the testing in Revelation chapter 2? It's none other than Christ. He's the one that not only knows what's on your mind, in our Western way of thinking, but what's in the heart, and even further down, what is in the kidneys. Because he alone has that uncorrupted heart, mind, and kidneys, if you will.
The final place where you recommend we find Christ in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever.
Now, again, with this understanding of the divine drama here, we have the idea that Christ himself is going to be praying this petition. You know, he's going to end this on this understanding of the way of life. Now, we're talking about the resurrection of life here. We're talking about the keeping of life. The keeping of life not only here in this time, but also in the time to come. So here, according to his human nature, he is knowing, and the language of knowing, of course, is this intimacy, this by personal experience. He is knowing the path of life. And in your presence, O Yahweh, is the fullness of joy. Now, when he learns this path of life, he is the one who is also creating the path of life. He's the one who's giving to us this way in which we are to be kept. Just like the Moloch Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, took Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, he's the one who kept them on the way to go. And throughout Isaiah, you'll have this imagery repetitively about the way of the Lord, that the Lord himself is going to make a way in the desert. And this way, of course, this way of holiness is Christ himself. He is the Holy One. He is the one that we have been looking for. And you'll see this in the New Testament, which we know most clearly, of course, in John chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about how he is going to go back to the Father. And he's explaining this to the disciples that you know the way. Well, this is when they look at Jesus and say, what's the way that you're talking about? And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So that in Psalm 16, he is preparing this way. He is knowing the way. It's this personal experience of firsthand. He is making the way. He is knowing the way. He truly is the way to the Father. He's the one who gains access for us to the Father. And then, of course, we know this in Hebrews chapter 10, when we talk about the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, which is his flesh. Where, again, I get this mystery of the incarnation, that curtain that we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10 is the imagery of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that curtain, that veil that was the separation between the holy place and the most holy place. Well, it's his flesh. This is the living way. Now that his flesh provides us access to the most holy place, to the presence of God, to be in his face and to have joy. And that's what he's praying at the end of Psalm 16, that he is now this great high priest in the house of God, and then we too can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so this is the way that he has created for us, the way to the Father. And when he prays this, first of all, for us in Psalm 16, now we too can pray this in Christ, with Christ, and we too are there standing before the face of God because of Christ.
We have about a minute here, Brian. Coming back to where we began, it really, after going through this and seeing the abundance of how Christ is revealed here in Psalm 16, it's no wonder that both Peter and Paul are able to so easily preach from this particular psalm. Your thoughts on that with 1 minute.
Well, the whole understanding of this psalm is about his resurrection, but it's not just an abstract concept. Like we say, oh, well, that's a nice idea. Isn't that wonderful that that Jesus died and he rose again? The sermon that both Peter and Paul are preaching is that this means that if he died and rose again, that in him we too, when we die, we shall rise again. So this is the whole importance of this psalm, and that's why we can take this psalm upon our lips, that when we face death, we go to that hour, that last hour, and we can be assured of dying in a blessed end in faith, so that in faith and confidence we can draw before the Father as we're nearing death and realizing that he is not going to abandon our soul to Sheol, to the place of the dead, that we will not be moving, that our flesh will not be corrupted, that we will stand before his face because of the veil of Christ has given us access. He has made us, has the way, so that now Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and we too will be at the right hand of the Father, and the pleasures will be forevermore, and we will be full of joy starting now and into eternity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Folks, as the school year prepares to begin and as your child, grandchild, or godchild considers where to attend college, they should also check out LCMSU. Wherever they go to school, LCMSU will be able to connect them with solid Lutheran resources, pastors, and congregations. LCMSU, find them on the web, lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org/LCMSU. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Reformation pastors with Dr. Ken Sherb as part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. And since June is wedding month, we'll begin a series with Pastor Will Whedon on the liturgy of holy matrimony. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.